Okay. This is Man's Way versus God's Way, Lesson 3. Memory verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says what? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. Well, the verse says all Scripture, not some Scripture. Okay? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. What's profitable?
Beneficial.
Beneficial. All right? It's beneficial for teaching, which is instructing, for reproof, for telling us what we're doing wrong, for correction, to tell us what to do that's right, and for the purposes for training in righteousness, to train us to be the godly people God has called us to be, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's word is the very thing that equips us to do the work that he has called us to do. Now, some people live their lives as some scriptures inspired by God. Okay? They're saying that, yeah, I know that some scripture is good, but that's good for them. Right? I know what scriptures say, but it's never worked for me. Okay? And they come up with all these excuses. So what we have to do is we have to evaluate what God's word really is. Is it what it says it is? Is it truly God's word? Well, I believe that it is, because of the different things that we've studied, that we've heard, that we've read, but most of all because of what God's word says it is. And I believe God's word. Some people try and take the scientific and archaeological finds and all the other things that are going on today to prove that God's word is God's word. Well, really, it really boils down to God's word is God's word, and the only thing those things are doing are confirming that. But some people look at those things and say, well, that's showing me that that's God's word. But maybe not all of it, because we can't prove all of it yet. No, all it's doing is confirming God's word. All right? Now, in the late 1800s, merchants, because of their greed for wealth, would send their ships to collect cargo all over the world. And the British ships would go, and they would go as empty as they could go, so they could bring back as much as they could bring back. Well, what was happening was, when they were going, they were so light that when they got into the heavy seas, it would toss them to and fro, and it would sometimes sink the ships. And if they reached their destination, what was happening was they were loading up down with so much stuff that if they got out and got into the heavy seas would, again, sink the ships. So there was a gentleman in the British Parliament by the name of Samuel Plimsoll. And he developed a line on the hulls of the ship that said that you can't load the ship any heavier than that line. And they still use them today. If you'll see the ships, they got the line on them, and they call them the Plimsoll line. All right? See, what happens to people is that their Plimsoll line is life. And they're sinking, and they're getting tossed back and forth. because they don't have the true plumbsal line. They don't know how to measure. They don't know how to evaluate or what to do when trials and the heavy seas come in their life. And see, that's what God's Word does to us and for us. It takes us and helps us to have that balance in our life. It has to be our plimsoll line. Because without it, there are many, many people sinking. The churches are full of people that are, you know what they say? Fed up to here. All right? A lot of people that way. A lot of churches that way. Because they're not measuring themselves in accordance to God's Word. Because God says that no temptation is overtaking you, but that's such as common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you can endure it. That's God's promise. And that's one of the verses here in the next couple weeks. Now, the first two lessons, we talked really about salvation issues. Okay? And this lesson here focuses on the authority, the power, and the provisions that are made available to us. All right? And this lesson here goes over the authority of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. It goes over prayer and the Holy Spirit. Well, this week we're going to talk about the authority and the sufficiency of God's Word. And next week we'll go over prayer and the Holy Spirit. Now, the title of this class is Man's Way versus God's Way. And that's this lesson, and lesson number 4 is also that. And what you have to understand is that throughout this course and throughout life, we're going to be challenged to compare man's way versus God's way. If we're not comparing and we're not evaluating how we're thinking and what we're doing, then 9 times out of 10, we are going man's way. Because it's not a natural thing for us to think and go God's way. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says that our ways are not His ways and our thoughts not His thoughts. So our natural way of doing things goes down man's way. And so if we're not evaluating our life and evaluating the things that we're allowing in our life, then we are really walking down man's way. And that's why so many people in churches are hurting, because they do not know how to evaluate their lives in accordance to God's Word. So, we're going to look at comparing the truth of God's Word and the practicality of God's Word. God's Word is very practical. We're going to look at that. Now, if I was to ask you right now to raise your hands if you totally believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, everyone in here would raise their hand. All right? I believe in the total sufficiency of Scripture. If you go to 99% of the people, they're going to raise their hand and they're going to say, I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. All right? But what about dealing with certain issues? Is God's Word totally sufficient to help us to deal with things in life? All right? I want to ask you a few questions here. And I want you just to kind of tell me yes or no. If you think that God's Word handles these situations. Number one, do you think God's Word is sufficient to handle depression? Okay. How about anorexia and bulimia? Okay. Anxiety. Schizophrenia. There's some, don't know. Some are kind of shaking their head and yes and no. How about a broken arm? Okay. Fear. Chemical imbalance. Okay. Midlife crisis. Anger. Some of these are pretty easy, huh? Some of them are kind of like, oh, I don't know what to say on that one. Drug addiction. Alcohol abuse. Codependency. Divorce. Child abuse. Low self-esteem. Alright? Now, if we went down there, I would probably say that, well, I asked 15, I would probably say that 10 or 11 of them are absolute yeses. Everyone would agree to that. And then there would be 3 or 4 that you just go, oh, I don't know. Or you just say, no, I don't think it is. Okay? See, what we have to do is we have to say that God's Word is sufficient for all things. Okay? Because we have to look at some of these things, like schizophrenia. All right, what is that? It's a label the world has used for a condition. All right? Another one is chemical imbalance. What in the world's that? I don't ever remember Scripture talking about chemical imbalances. All right? Well, again, that is an idea or a philosophy that the world has come up with that we have to address. You know, as being biblical counselors, we have to address these type of issues. So, as we look at this, and as we talk about all these issues, we have to understand that it's just like if you told someone that was an alcoholic, I want you to go home, I want you to look up every verse in the Bible that talks about an alcoholic or alcoholism. They'd go home and come back and they wouldn't have one. Because alcoholism, the word isn't used in the Bible. Alright? Being a drunk is. And that's why we have to remember, we have to use the proper terminology as we examine and as we look at things. We don't use today's terminology and take it to the Bible. And that's what so many people say. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about drug abuse. Well, it doesn't specifically talk about drug abuse, but it lays out principles about being... don't be intoxicated. Don't allow your mind to be taken over by anything else. You know, I mean, it lays principles out there for us. And that's what we have to look at in some issues. When it talks about chemical imbalance, well, what's that? Scripture doesn't talk about it. Because that's a man-made idea, man-made philosophy. But can we deal with the issue? You bet we can. Because God's Word talks about the mind all the time. Okay? All right. Now, how do the Scriptures fit into our lives? How do we examine them? Are they our guide to live, or do we stretch them for our own desires? I got an overhead that I show sometimes. I couldn't find it today. And it's got a guy sitting there with at his computer, and he's got a stack of commentaries sitting next to him. And his wife is bringing him lunch, and the caption says, "Honey, don't disturb me now. I'm trying to find Scripture to back up my preconceived ideas." All right? And see, sometimes that's what we do. We have an idea, and then we go to the Bible to try and confirm that idea. And try and substantiate that idea by what God's Word says. Okay? So, do we really want to know what God says about certain issues, or do we really have our minds already set? Sometimes our minds are already set. We don't want to hear it. And we have numerous people that come in for counseling that way. Now I'm going to read you a little section from the book How Big Is Your God, written by Dr. Ed Bulkley. And he states, I recently sat in the office of the president of a well-known conservative seminary. He was upset with me for having reported on our national radio broadcast, Return to the Word, that the seminary was moving away from biblical orthodox as psychology progressively displaced the role of biblical theology in the curriculum. Our conversation went something like this. You're saying that we're becoming liberal, the seminary president said in a hurt tone of voice. I assure you that is not the case. Well then, I replied, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Without hesitation, he firmly answered, absolutely. Let me ask another question, I continued. Do you believe that the Bible is sufficient to meet every inner need of man? He hesitated for a moment, then with a tinge of embarrassment replied, we believe that it is thoroughly sufficient for salvation issues. And what about issues of sanctification, I asked. Is the Bible by itself sufficient to bring the believer to wholeness, to heal the deepest wounds of the human heart? He looked down after a long pause. He finally looked up at me and said, no. We also need other truths that God has revealed through nature and research. Having admitted that his institution no longer believes that God has provided sufficient information in his word to sanctify the believer, the president's stated position is that psychology is essential for the healing of the inner man. They're saying God's word isn't sufficient for sanctification. It's not sufficient to help man today to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's a seminary. That's a conservative seminary. Not even what the world considers conservative. Not even a liberal seminary. These are the people that are training pastors that are going pastoring our churches. And they don't believe in sanctification through the Word of God. That is such a basic, primary premise of God's Word. As we proceed, we must answer these questions. Is Scripture the inerrant Word or God of God or not? What does inerrant mean? Without error. Does not err. Infallible, cannot err. Alright? God's Word, is it really the inerrant words of God? See, if it's not, what parts are and what parts aren't? Left to our own understanding, so that I can just believe, well, that's not really inspired, because, you know, I know God's word says to love my wife, but, you know, that's really not what he meant. That was he wasn't inspired when he wrote that part, but he was inspired when he told the wife to submit to me. Alright, what parts are and what parts aren't? If we can't trust it in its entirety, how can we trust any part of it? I say we can't. I had a counseling session one time. A gentleman was sitting there, and he says, well, that's how you interpret it. I said, oh, wait a minute. Let's read that verse again. And so we read it. I said, tell me how you interpret that verse. So he told me how he interpreted it. I said, well, that's the way I interpret it. He goes, yeah, but you have a different understanding of it than I do. Well, wait a minute. No, I don't. I said, why don't you just say you don't trust the Word of God and you don't believe it? He goes, but I do. I said, the parts you want to. I said, let me show you what happens when someone believes what they want to believe about God's Word. I picked up my Bible, and I threw it in the garbage can. And he went, why'd you do that? I said, why keep it? If only the parts that I want to believe are good, and the other parts that I don't like aren't good, I don't need it. And, well, please take that out. I said, no. That's what you're doing. You're throwing your Bible away. When you walk out this door, you might as well as you walk out, throw it in the trash and walk out and just be on your own. Because, see, that's what happens. If you can't trust a little bit, you can't trust any of it. Or maybe you can trust all of it except. No. You got to take it all. You got to take the whole thing. How would you answer questions like this? Well, you know, Scripture was just written by men like you and me. I mean, some of them probably weren't when they were before Jesus came along. Some of them probably weren't even as good as you and me. Let's face it, they were fishermen. All right? How do you answer someone like that? How can you tell them that God's Word is totally sufficient and can be trusted? Well, it contradicts itself. God's Word contradicts itself all the time. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that says, you know, one author says that there was two angels at the tomb, and another author says there's one angel at the tomb. That's a contradiction. Was there two or was there one? How do you get by that? How do you answer those questions? And here's a good one. You know, it was only good for those days. Now, come on, let's face it. We're a lot farther advanced now than they were back then. You know, I mean, look at all the sciences that we have. You know, I mean, we've got this, you know, doctors know a lot more about the body now than they did back then. So, you know, it was good. And it's good, but really, it really has very little bearing on today. There's one article I read that some organization of churches, they want to update the Bible to nowadays. You know, yeah, today's understanding of things that, you know, and the first thing that they would update would be the standing of the Bible on homosexuality, because the Bible, just when they wrote that, they just didn't understand what homosexuality really was. People, the Holy Word of God is under attack. And we have to stand up. Because it is being attacked from the inside out. Because atheists try and attack it, big deal. We know where they're coming from. But we have people within the churches, the pastors within churches, that are standing up and saying that, you know what, God's Word really isn't sufficient. It's good for salvation, but it's really not good for everyday life. It's not good to sanctify you. It's not good to help you have that walk. In other words, what you're saying is, what they're saying is, God, you're good for some things, but for other things, you're no good. Well, that's not my God. Because my God has given me everything I need to live life and to live it godly through His Son and through His Word. Some Scripture is inspired by God, and it's up to you to figure out what's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God can be kept guessing and thoroughly confused about the work that God has called him to. That's what some people would want to change that verse to. Because that's their philosophy, that's their understanding, that's the way they want to live. They don't want to live because it's hard to live by God's word. I have to be challenged. I have to examine my life in light of God's word. And I'm held accountable in light of God's word. People today don't want to be accountable for anything. It's just another thing you're asking me to do. No, it's not. I'm not asking you to do anything. It's God. That's usually the problem anyway. The problem is they're usually mad at God. They're upset with Him. So, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. How do we know that God's word is totally sufficient? But the thing to think about is, if someone doesn't believe God's word, how do we show them that God's word is sufficient, is trustworthy enough to handle things in life? All right. We're going to go over Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. So as you turn there, I want to just take a couple minutes and I want to go over some scriptures that really describe God's word. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says that God's word is permanent and eternal. In John 17:17, it says that God's word is truth. Jeremiah 23:29, it's a powerful spiritual force. Psalms 119:9, it's cleansing to all of our ways. Acts 20:32, a source of grace that builds you up. John 12:48, the standard for judgment. Isaiah 55:11, always accomplishes God's purpose. 2 Peter 1:3-4, it's a testimony to its own sufficiency. Colossians 3:16, it is to dwell within you. Matthew 7:24-27 is to be obeyed, not just heard. Deuteronomy 8:3, it is the food of life. And then Psalm 119:105, it's a light to guide our way. God's word is all these things. And it is wonderful to really believe all these things. Because this is, again, it's a testimony upon itself, what it says. So, Psalm 19. We're going to spend the rest of this time together just reviewing Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So, God's word is described here as the law. It is the Hebrew word Torah, which emphasizes that Scripture was intended for instruction. Whether it be what we believe, what we are, or what we do, or our conduct. So God's word, the law, and what is the law? The law is perfect. Alright? Now, anybody translate that any different way than what I just did? Perfect? Okay? So, perfect is perfect. Alright? And you can't translate it any other way. So, it's saying that God's word, God's law, is perfect. Alright? And what does it do when it's perfect? It restores the soul. What do people need to have done to them when they are hurting, when they are in trouble, when there are situations in life that they just don't know what to do with? They need to have their souls revived. So what are we supposed to do? Take them down the street to a doctor? No. Give them the law of the Lord. Because it's perfect and it restores or revives the soul. It means that they are to be refreshed, transforming oneself, being totally sufficient and totally open to God's Word. Even the most broken of life, such as David, can be a wonderful testimony of what God's Word can do. All right. And then it says the testimony, or some translations say the statutes or ordinances of the Lord, are trustworthy. So, here we have God's Word as being perfect, and now I can trust it. You know, there are some people out there, some Christian organizations that say you shouldn't counsel anybody because if you use the Bible, you may hurt them. All right? But God's Word says that His testimonies or His statutes are trustworthy. They can be trusted. It is God's divine witness. It is God's testimony to who He is and what He requires of us. And what do? They make wise the simple. Alright? Another thing that other people say is that, well, biblical counseling is just too simplistic. Yeah. It is. God's Word is simplistic. It's difficult to do. It's difficult to become obedient to it because of our sinful nature. But God's Word is very, very simplistic. God's Word makes the simple wise. The thing portrayed here is that of a naive person who doesn't know when to shut his mind to false or impure teaching. He is undiscerning, ignorant, and gullible. God's Word makes that person wise. This is one who submits to Scripture and knows how to apply it to their circumstances. The precepts of the Lord are right. Alright? Here we have perfect. Here we have trustworthy. And now we have the right. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. They are right. They show someone the true path. Scriptures lay out the whole path or the proper path through the difficult maze of life. Scripture lays it out. I know my kids, last few years have gone out here to the corn maze. Alright? And they say it's a blast because they can go in there and get lost. Alright? Well, just imagine that as being life. And people walking around, wandering around in life, lost. Because that's what's going on. But God's Word shows people that right path to go down. It's kind of like follow the yellow brick road. Okay? Alright? I can follow that yellow brick road because now I got a path. I know where I'm going to go. I know how to go. And God's Word gives us that path. His precepts are right. And then what do? They rejoice the heart. Enlighten the eyes. Okay? That's just amazing. How God's Word, as we study it, as we read it, as we obey it in our life, how it rejoices our heart. It's kind of like, yeah, all right. All of God's precepts concerning all things are right, just as they should be. And they will set us in the right path when we submit to them. And because they're right, it rejoices our heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant. Okay? The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They're a beacon. It's kind of like that lighthouse. Alright? And that lighthouse is out there directing the ships so they don't run aground. That's what God's Word does. God's Word directs us to where we don't run aground. To where we're going down the right channel, where the water is just perfect for us. It's kind of like that joke, the three pastors were out fishing in a boat. And the one sitting there fishing, he goes, "Boy, I'm thirsty. I think I'm going to get something to drink." And he steps out of the boat and... And this one pastor's looking, going, "Whoa, he just walked on water." He got himself a soda, came back, sat down, continued fishing. Second pastor goes, "Man, I'm getting hungry." And he steps out of the boat. And this third guy's just standing there going, "Whoa, this is amazing." He goes, "I got to do that." And so he goes, "Man, I got to go get something to drink." And this third pastor steps out and boom, down he goes. And he comes up and he crawls back in the boat and he goes, "Man, I can't let these two guys show me up. They're walking on water." He goes, "Well, I'm hungry." Steps out of the boat and down he goes again. And as he comes up out of the water, he hears the other two pastors talking. He says, "You think we ought to tell him where the stepping stones are before he drowns himself?" All right? Sheds light. That shed a whole different light. All right? They were walking on water. Just need to know what the stepping stones are. That's what life is. That's what God's Word does. God reveals the stepping stones to us. It gives light to our eyes. It's kind of like, "Oh yeah, I can see now." The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. See, we need to have a healthy fear of God. You know, very, very rarely will you turn on your radio and listen to a sermon on fearing God. You hear love. You hear all this other stuff. But the fear of the Lord just doesn't seem to be talked about anymore. But Scripture tells us to fear the Lord. It's a healthy fear. And endures forever. All right. The ordinances of the Lord are sure. And what do we mean by sure? They're absolute. You can depend on them. There's no wavering back and forth. No waffling. They are absolutely sure. And altogether righteous. Totally justified. They are acquitted from any wrongdoing. They are totally, totally righteous. They are more desirable than gold. Are they? Yeah, they should be. They need to be. How much gold would you take for your Bible? Now, you'd probably take gold for your Bible because you go down and buy another one. Right? But just think, if that was the only Bible you could ever, ever have. You know, somebody say, "Well, it's worth its weight in gold." Well, hopefully it's worth more than that.
All right?
If we had someone come in tonight, had the government come in tonight, and take all of our Bibles, and we could never buy another Bible, the question is, how much would we have? How much would we remember? Could we live our life without it? It'd be different. It would have to take an act of God through the Holy Spirit to be revealing stuff to us all the time. But people do it all over the world. We are spoiled people. We are absolutely spoiled little kids. We have something that other countries in the world, other people in the world are dying for. Some people don't even have it translated in their language yet. And other people have it translated in their language, they can't read it because they get shot and killed or executed for reading it. We can gather together on Tuesday night to study God's Word. Why did God allow you to be born where you are? That's amazing to me. Why did God allow me to be where I am? What a blessing. Why wasn't I born in the jungle somewhere without the Word of God? It's just because God blessed me. And God says, this is where you're going to be, Chuck. And that's what He said to all of you. Through His Word. They are more desirable than gold. Look at the words that they use to describe God's Word. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commands, the ordinances. All these words to do one thing, and that's to describe God's Word. And you can see that it's a whole different realm. If you start going down each word and trying to define each word, it would have a different understanding of it, but it boils it all down to one thing, and that is God's Word. God's Word restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is righteous altogether. Wow. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Well, what's that mean? It's sweet. It should be sweet to hear God's Word. It should be a blessing to hear God's Word. It should be something that we should be looking forward to. But instead, most of the time, and again, I'm not talking about me, I don't know about you guys, but most of the time, it's kind of like, oh man, I gotta read again. When I should be going, thank you, Lord, that I have something to read. Thank you, Lord, that I can draw myself closer to you through your word as I am obedient and read your word. Far before all the wealth of the world, it is more desirable than gold, fine gold, than much fine gold. Gold is of the earth, but grace is the image of the Heavenly Father. See, God's Word far exceeds how we can even describe it. It's, what's that commercial? Indescribably delicious. Alright? God's Word is indescribable. We call it the Holy Bible. We call it the precepts. We call it the commandments. But whatever we call it really doesn't do it justice for what it does in our lives and what it does in others' lives. Then verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping there is great reward." See, God's word is warning us. By His words, He gives us warning. Watch out. You know, the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament, we see it's pointing to Christ coming as our Savior. And as we look at it, we see example after example after example of how the Israelites turned their back on God. How they took false gods. How they walked away from God. How they were disobedient to God. And we see the discipline of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And then as we turn our back and we walk away from God, we act surprised when God disciplines us. Why? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a loving God. He is a caring God. But He is also a righteous God. He will not put up with unrighteousness. He disciplines those He loves. This is what Scripture says. See, we are warned by His Word. But if we don't read it or study it, we won't know the warnings. It's kind of like just walking around in a fog. Well, gee, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I'm not supposed to do that? Oh. Well, it's kind of like a police officer pulling you over and going, you know, you're doing 60 and a 30. Oh, I didn't know it was 30. Where was the 30? I didn't see the sign. Right? It doesn't work. You're right. It doesn't work. Sorry, the sign was there. You didn't see it. Now, maybe some police officer would have grace. Nah. Sorry, Robert. Love you, man. Right? But they may show grace. And you may not get that ticket. But I'll tell you what. You still broke the law. Alright? You didn't see the sign because you weren't paying attention. That's usually what happens to me. Well, I got pulled over for doing 72 going down 99 towards Modesto. I was doing 72. I'm going, he's got the red light on behind me. I'm going, what's he doing? That's 70 miles an hour, speed limit. I'm doing 72. He pulls me over. He goes, you know how fast you're going? Yes, sir, I'm doing 72. He goes, well, that's what I'm writing you for. I said, 2 miles over the speed limit? He goes, speed limit was 65. I went, where? I didn't see that sign. You know, same excuse. I didn't see the sign. He goes, back there about 3 miles. I went, oh, okay. You know? Convicted myself. I told him how fast I was going, right? Because I was right. Right? Okay. But God's Word is a warning. It's a warning out there for us to take heed. Watch out. Red flags flying. Woohoo! Look out. Dead end. Bridge out. Right? And we go, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. Yeah. Boom. And that's what happens. Crash and burn. Okay? God's Word gives us great rewards. But only when we keep and obey His words. God's not going to reward us for being disobedient. He rewards us out of our obedience. So, how do the Scriptures fit into our lives? Are they our guide to living, or do we stretch them for our own desires? Do they fit in? Do we study them? Do we know them? You know, it's just amazing. I taught this class, I don't know, forever. And every time I go back and I study to get prepared to teach class again, I'll look and go, where'd that come from? That wasn't here last time I taught this. God's Word is new every day. You can read it and read it and read it. When I was a new believer, I thought, well, gee, I read it once and, you know, it's kind of like a book, right? Read it once and got it all down and move on. What do I read next? And when I said, well, you go back and read it again. Why? Until I started reading it and studying it and realizing why. Because you can read it and you learn something new every time. You know what? It's the only book I ever want to read over again. I just got done with that one antidepressant book. I don't want to read it again. It was depressing. So, I don't want to read that again. But God's Word I want to pick up and I want to read. Alright, here's a test for you to take. As you read Scripture and it makes a statement, how do you respond? Alright? Kids, young adults. Scripture says, children, obey your parents. How do you respond to that? I know what it says, but they're not always right, so why should I obey them? Yeah? In fact, my parents are hardly ever right, so why should I obey them? I obey them not because they're right, because that's what God says to do. All right? So what you can do is, if you decide not to do that, then just go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and just take and rip that page out of your Bible and throw it away. Because you're not going to obey it anyway, might as well not even be there. Right? So just toss it away, you don't have to worry about it. And husbands, it says, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I know. Chuck, you don't live with my wife. You don't know my wife. You wouldn't be saying that if you knew my wife. I'm not saying it. God is. And God knew who you were going to marry. But if you don't want to do it, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and you can tear that page out of the Bible and throw it away because it's not going to do any good anyway. No sense having it there. If you're not going to read it, you're not going to obey it. Wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Rank your priorities up underneath your husbands. Yeah, but Chuck, my husband makes really dumb choices. Alright? Real dumb decisions. And you don't understand. If I submit to that, we're in big trouble. Well, but that's what God says. Alright? And if you're not going to do that, just turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and tear that chapter out. By now, everyone's Bible is getting smaller. Fewer pages in it. In fact, you can go back through now and you can start renumbering the pages. Okay? So whenever you read it and you really don't want to obey it, you don't have to rip it out. Just get a marking pen and just black it out. And just skip that verse and say, you know what? Ephesians 5 doesn't have a verse 22 anymore. It goes straight from 21 to 23. But that's what we do when we fail to do and obey God's Word. We might as well just throw it away. Because it really doesn't make a difference in our life. It's just another good book that I've read.